Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And here we go. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now we've been talking in the last few weeks about the marriage of the Lamb and the early stages of formation and reconciliation and union, and then those are the three stages, and then the fourth stage is manifestation. So we're talking about the manifestation stage. This is on the coming of the Lord. The key to what we're saying about the manifestation of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb and the coming of the Lord is in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And the word is, shall be manifested in the Greek. Shall be manifested. Then shall we also appear or be manifested with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall we also be manifested with him in glory. And we want to emphasize the nature of the coming, or as the Greek has it, the parousia, the coming of the Lord, an aspect of it that is not always presented, and I think we need to consider it carefully. And that is the fact that the coming of the Lord is not, the concept of the coming of the Lord is not as a person coming from afar off, out beyond the galaxies. Now, I know the parable that the Lord spoke in Matthew concerning as a man going away to get a kingdom and so on. And this parable accents things other than the distance that he went. It's talking about the behavior of the servants. But when you put together everything that is said about the coming of the Lord, the concept is not that of a person going a long way away and returning. Very important for us to consider. It is the concept of someone who is not far away, but who is not manifest. Now, the word that is used 24 times in the coming of the Lord in the classic passages which deal with the coming of the Lord, such as Matthew 24, and 1 Thessalonians the 4th chapter, and 2 Thessalonians the 2nd chapter, and 21 other passages, the classic passages that deal with the coming of the Lord, is parousia. And Rotherham, and Joseph Rotherham, who was a very conservative Baptist scholar, translates this word consistently, always, in fact, presence. Presence. Now, we're given to thinking of the Lord as being a long way off, beyond the reaches of the galaxy somewhere, and as to his return, he's probably started already, because it'll take him so long to get here. But this is not true. The fact of the matter is that where our eyes open, as was Stephen's, we could see that the Lord is immediately above us. And in the day of the manifestation of Jesus Christ, what will happen, according to the 34th chapter of Isaiah and the 6th chapter of Revelation, is that the sky shall be peeled back. That is, the material realm, the material dimension, which conceals Jesus. Now, part of the concealing of Jesus is our body, which is material. And part of it is the material realm in general, especially the sky, because when the Lord likes to have us think of his being up, of course, on the other side of the world, then up is that way. So we're not dealing with space and time as we understand it. But the Lord likes, I think, for us to lift our heads up, because it gives us the feeling that that God is in His heaven, and the throne of God, that which rules the earth, is in the spiritual realm and not on the earth. That's something that the Laodicean church and our age will never understand, that the heavens do rule. But Nebuchadnezzar learned that, didn't he? So when we talk about heaven being up, we're not talking about space and time as we understand it at all, because on all points of our spherical earth, heaven is up. So we understand that. But I want to talk more about proximity, about the nearness of the Lord. When the Lord is manifest, it will not be His return from the farthest reaches of the galaxies. Rather, it will be, as it says in Isaiah 34 and in the 6th chapter of Revelation, it will be the peeling back of the sky as a scroll, and there, lo and behold, is the Father and the Lamb at His right hand. Praise the Lord. You see, the coming of the Lord is the manifestation. When Christ is manifested. Okay? Now, that's a different concept, but it has direct practical application to how we conduct ourselves as Christians, otherwise we wouldn't bother with it. Alright, now there are three aspects of the manifestation of Christ and of our manifestation, because remember, when He is manifested, we also shall be manifested. And incidentally, this word parousia, which is used, is the prominent word, predominant word for coming of the Lord, is used in 2 Peter 1:15, speaking of the transfiguration. So it says, we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord, in King James, is the power and parousia. So you see, Jesus was already here, but He was not present as the Lord of glory, but standing there on the Mount of Transfiguration as He was revealed in His glory. Peter calls this, or the Holy Spirit through Peter calls this, the parousia. So the parousia, or the coming of the Lord, is a manifestation. And we also are here, aren't we? But those of us who are alive in the coming of the Lord shall be, we shall enter into the parousia, even though we are here. We haven't come from anywhere, but we have been manifest. And those in the spiritual realm, the saints, and the body of Christ is one, whether on earth and the spirit, are all one with us, and are not that far off, but we cannot see them. But in the day of Christ with Jesus, they shall be manifested. Now, will there come a point in time at which the Lord's bodily presence, His corporeal or bodily presence, comes? Yes. This same Jesus shall come in like manner as you have seen Him go. There will come a time when the Lord Jesus descends, or His body is manifest and descends to the earth upon the Mount of Olives, and then to be thrown in Jerusalem. Yes, there is coming in that sense the body of the Lord. But even given that, it is more of a manifestation than it is an actual journey of a person from a far different place. Praise the Lord. So He's watching you. He's not all that far off. That's why the sky was peeled back for Stephen. He said, I see God and Jesus at His right hand. See, he wasn't seeing out beyond the galaxy. He was seeing where God is, which is in the spiritual realm, right over the surface of the earth, just above the level of the cloud. Now, there are three aspects of the manifestation of Christ and of His saints that we want to consider. The first one is the intervention of Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about the manifestation when Christ, who is our life, is manifest. Then shall ye also be manifested. And in so speaking, we're speaking of the fourth aspect of the marriage of the Lamb. The other three we've discussed previously. The
second stage, or not stage, but the second aspect of the manifestation of Christ is the increase of this manifestation that will occur as we approach His coming in the clouds. In Christianity, we tend to be patriarchal. We think that everything happened before was greater and has diminished ever since. But that's not the record of the Bible. And consider the book of Acts, for example. We say, wow, you know, the church started on high and it's sliding down until the Lord comes. Not so. The kingdom of God is as wheat, and it is always growing. And that which seems to us to be a decline, well, certainly you wouldn't consider the new covenant less than the old, yet in our patriarchal view, we go back and we say, wow, look at Elijah and Elisha. They were under a lesser covenant. And the Lord has kept the good wine until now. You can say that any time in history. Many that are last shall be first. He has kept it until now. And there shall be, approaching the coming of the Lord, not a decrease in revelation and power, but an increase in revelation and power, such that His coming is the high point of a slowly building crescendo. Now, if you don't have that, you will lose the whole idea. We are not in the least days of the Christian dispensation, Christian era. We are in the greatest days of the Christian era. There is more knowledge of the Lord available today, as far as I can tell, than at any time in history. In the book of Acts, there was a supreme revelation, but it was contained in God's stars and His apostles. But today is spreading out. We are in the days of revival. Praise the Lord. And so on and on, right through the tribulation. You say, I don't like the tribulation. No, but you will when you see how much glory there's going to be in the middle of it. All right. Now, the third aspect is of the manifestation is in and with us, referring to the climax when the Lord actually, the sky is peeled back and the earth, the people of the earth can see the Lord, and then He shall blow His trumpet, and then the saints shall rise. And that's the order of Matthew, and that's the order of God. And it shall come after the tribulation. There shall, the stars shall not give their light, and the moon, the stars shall fall, the sun shall be dark, the moon shall be dark, the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, as it says in Revelation 1:7, and in Revelation 6, chapter 6, the last couple of verses, and Matthew 24, and then shall there be a sound of a trumpet, and then shall He gather His saints, and that is God's order. Praise the Lord. Now, we don't want any man-made order around here. We want what God has said. And that's what it says in the Bible in Matthew 24. As clean as a whistle. That's the in and with us. All right, let's talk a little bit now about the intervention. The intervention of God. All right, in Matthew 28:20. Now, this principle, I pray the Lord will put this right down into your socks, because this is going to help you in the days to come. And it needs to be written on your brain and in your heart and on your toes, typed on a card, and put on those little plastic things on the door of the refrigerator. It's got to be everywhere you turn around. Because we're going to need it in the darkness to come. And we need it in the light to come, too. We need it all the time. Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you.
and lo, I am with you always unto the end of the world. Now, is Jesus far off beyond the galaxies? He is at the right hand of God making intercession for us, but he also is with us. Now we need to consider that along two lines, because a misunderstanding of this concept that Christ, this is not a figure of speech. Where Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. That's not a figure of speech. Jesus is there. Have you ever felt the Lord's presence? Is he here or not? Well, yes. What? We don't stop and think about that. See, we've got this concept. If when you're dying, you go way out there on your stratospheric journey, if you see the Lord, tell him I'm coming too. The Lord is here. Here there's an intervention of the Lord. Now the idea is to what extent? And the answer is totally. Now, has the Lord left it up to us to build his church? Okay, let 2,000 years of history testify what people believe the answer to that is. If you conceive of Christ a million miles from the earth, and that wouldn't really be getting away from the surface really these days, would it? If you conceive Christ so many light years away, then it behooves us to build a church, and our work is God's work, and blah, blah, blah. But Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He did not say, you will build my church. He said, I will build my church. Now, if we conceive of the Lord as so far away, he can't see the details, like the pounds of nails needed in the building of a building. I mean, why would the Lord care about this? He's so far away, he couldn't see nails if he tried. But if we can see that Jesus knows more about how many pounds of nails it takes than we do, we have a whole different concept of what we're doing. So in ministry, I believe, and this is not to knock down anyone, God knows he works whether people are right or wrong. I have no criticism of anybody. I try to profit from everything everybody does as much as possible. But I believe that the day has come for us to let Jesus build his church. Now, we say, amen, oh, that's wonderful, everything. But how do you do it practically? Well, I like to think of Gideon. They said the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, the way I like to think of it is this. It is 49% Gideon and 51% the Lord. Now, we are not supposed to become empty vessels and the Lord does the whole thing. Then nothing happens like that. But the problem comes when we put the edge in our favor and say, we better get out of here and do something. See, then that makes it about 75% us and 25% the Lord. And I'm persuaded we should give the Lord a 2-point lead. 51% God and 49% us. Now, what does that mean? It means that you wait for God to make the moves. That's what I meant by saying we have no plans. We have ideas here of what we would like to see happen. But we certainly are not going to change our style at this point and start trying to hammer things into shape. We want God. We think we know what direction God is going here. It's a council. We're all unanimous and we're moving. We're moving, thank God. But the point is this, that what we are doing has come about not by anyone's ambition or desire to serve God, but by a direct intervention of God in our lives. It was not our idea to quit our profession. It was a direct intervention of God to stop it. It was not our idea to move to Poway, to here. It was God's direct intervention, and we don't intend to take hold. We're looking for God to keep on pushing, and we believe he is right now,
in certain areas, and so we're doing that. You see? That's a whole different ball game than saying we're supposed to do the work. We do the work when we know what God is doing and we walk with Him. Now, there's a lot of people in this room right now that I believe God's hand is on for ministry. And what we have got to do is discipline ourselves with iron until we do not go out in our own strength and wisdom in the traditional way, but wait for God. Instead of entering the ministry, we let the ministry enter into us. And the hard point about that concept is not going to sleep and getting distracted and going off in some other direction. To keep yourself chained to the Lord, waiting, and not run ahead of God, and yet not use your ordinary drives to go into something else while you're waiting and lose what you're doing. Takes an awful lot of to pray like an apostle and live like the least known of the saints. Takes more character than you can shake a stick at. But if you search the lives of those that God has used, and Gideon is an excellent example, and Moses is another, that God used men who were not all that anxious to be used. You see, Jonah is another, and God got him glory out of Jonah. By the time Jonah entered into Nineveh, he stunk so bad and he looked so bad, he was 100 times the testimony he would have been. Because his hair was all stuck together with fish glue, and he smelled, you could smell him before he arrived, and they repented just from desperation. They were afraid what happened to him would happen to them. So God has this way of getting his testimony, and he got it through a very disobedient and recalcitrant prophet. So, but on the other hand, we don't want to have to go through the nightmare of the Jonah did and become a type of Christ in hell. But we must realize that Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. So the ministry must be an intervention of the present Jesus and not the best laid plans of well-intentioned people. Now this takes tremendous personal discipline and consecration. Because some people God uses when they're young, in their teens, in an outstanding way. And others, God doesn't pick his option up on them till they're long, such as Moses when he was 80. And everything in between, and we cannot force it, we can hinder it, but it should be 51% God. And when you're in doubt, leave it. Because if God doesn't care enough about a thing to support it financially, or to move you in some way, or to give you some kind of an indication, when you look at the lengths he went to with Gideon and with Moses. And if God can't make his will known, he's not much of a God to be preaching over the whole earth, is he? That we have to pick it up and beg money and use every psychological and sociological and administrative trick in the book to make the thing work. Away with a whole pot of garbage. We need Jesus to intervene directly, as he did in the Bible, and tell us what to do and when not to do and when to do it. I'm for that. And if nothing happens, that's God's problem. If he doesn't care enough to do something, well, fool you on the whole lot of it. I'm not going to bear it around. Huh? Praise the Lord. Intervention. And the second aspect of this intervention is in our own personal lives. Now, when we hear the overcoming message and the standard that God is setting, and God has high standards indeed, we are not to go home as some woe-begone, drowned cat and say, I can't possibly do it because I'm so wicked, etc., blah, blah, baloney. We're not trying to do it ourselves. Jesus will come and build the temple of our life if we ask him to do so.
Now, it's all right to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't meet those standards. But you say it with the idea of, Lord, I know you put them down, you can do them, and you will do them for me. And we don't creep around in self-pity. You're no worse, no better than anybody else. And what God has done for other people, He can do for you. Yes, it makes no difference to God. Don't go looking around at people saying, oh, they're so spiritual. That's an inverted pride in your heart. You don't believe they're spiritual at all. You're just talking to hear your teeth rattle. What you're saying is they just act spiritual. They're real, not really spiritual. I'm really the spiritual one, but I'm not doing anything. It's about how it equates up. So we don't come to God because He reads what's going on, not our words. We don't say anybody's better than us or anybody's worse than us. We say, here I am, Lord, you made me, that's good enough. Here's your standards, now you do it. And the Lord says, I'm on my way. He's not up in heaven looking down with a bullwhip saying, why don't you whippersnappers start doing something around here? He's a very present Christ. He's not a God afar off. He's right here in your business, in your kitchen, and everything. He knows more about the nails than we do. He knows how many in the basket have good heads and how many are bummed up from the foundry. Things we'll never know about the nails. He cares about the nails. He cares about every detail of your life. He's a present Christ. I am with you. Mark 16, the last verse. The Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. He is here. You believe that, don't you? Sure you do. Sure you do. All right. Now the Lord is working in us. Now, the second stage has to do with the increase. With the increase. Now, in Matthew, want to read it, I wrote it down here. Matthew 13, verse 30, talks about the wheat and the tares. Now, we need to let this parable soak into our souls. Matthew 13, 30, the wheat and the tares. And you all know that parable. The point is that they both grew to maturity. Now, do you believe that evil is going to grow to maturity? Huh? Do you believe that righteousness is going to grow to maturity? All right. Now, according to the scripture, the Christ in us and Antichrist in people, that substance is going to grow until Christ and Antichrist are facing one another in the earth. There is not going to be a weakening, a diminishing of the church until God finally has to rapture it to save it from being overrun by the devil. That is not a true concept. The concept is that the tares are wickedness, and we already see that, don't we? Don't we see worse things than when we were little? We see worse things than when we were little. Because evil is increasing. Anybody can't see that? As blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. Evil is increasing, saints. Right? You can see that in the paper. All right, what we do not understand is that the Bible says that righteousness shall increase parallel to that until both righteousness and evil come to maturity. Now, righteousness is Christ in us, nothing else. So that means there's going to be an intervention of Christ in the church which shall increase in the days of evil. And there's nothing in that parable that says before the wheat comes to maturity, God's going to take it out so the tares can come to maturity. No, that is not true. They both come to maturity. And then comes the harvest. And to bring wheat to harvest, you have to have rain and then sun. We're going to have a latter rain revival and then persecution.
And then both the wheat and then the imitation darno weed there that grows up the tares, both will be mature. It will be earth's midnight hour. At midnight, before that third stage comes about, sin will have come, as in the case of the Amorites, before Israel went into the land of promise. God said the iniquity of the Amorites has not come to the full. Well, earth's iniquity has not come to the full. And when it does, Christ will appear, be manifested. Suddenly, the sky will be rolled back, and there's God and the Lamb. Well, where are we all this time? We are growing to maturity also. Praise the Lord. The same revival and the same sun that hardens up the sin will harden up the righteous, so that the way of the Lord is made straight. So that no one is on the fence. There's no gray area spiritually. People are either saints or sinners. Now, we're talking about increase in the manifestation. First, an intervention that Christ is not afar off, he's here. Secondly, there will be an increase of this present Christ before the bodily presence of Christ appears for all the world to see. Alright, in Hosea chapter 6, you know, when you stop to think about it, it's really not complicated. It's actually very simple. It's amazing how much light the Bible sheds on the commentary. Alright, Hosea 6, come and let us return unto the Lord. I love that. Don't you love to return unto the Lord? I like to return unto the Lord every day. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. God tears us. It's God, not the devil. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. This is speaking about the 2,000 years of the church history, and the third day is the 1,000-year period of Christ's rule over the earth. And we will be resurrected at that time and live in immortality. That's what the second verse is talking about. Jesus said the same thing. I'll walk the first day, the second day, the third day, I'll be perfected. Now look at the third verse. This is what we're talking about, the increase. Then shall we know. Now knowledge is increasing today, as Daniel said it would. The knowledge of the Lord is increasing. But to know it, what do you have to do? You have to return to the Lord and follow on. Now, God will do all these intervention things and these increase things, and the church will go on absolutely blindly, worship money as they're doing today, and never know what hit them. And when the sky is peeled back as a scroll, they'll be the most amazed people on earth. And here they've been in church singing Onward Christian Soldiers, going through the whole thing, and never know it. Because they don't know the Lord, because they're not following the Lord. They're not following after the Lord. You have to do that individually, personally, whether your church does or not. You have to do it. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. Now this is talking about the morning of the day of the Lord. That's a great morning. The Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wing. That's why the door of the temple in Ezekiel, the 40s, talks about the doors toward the east. Everything is pointed toward the east, toward the rising, toward the sunrise. We're in the darkness now. We're in the dark of the day of the Lord. It begins in the evening, and then the morning is coming. Folks, we haven't even lived yet. Do you realize that? This life is not life. It's preparation for life. Don't get too involved with things that are. But it's the preparation, even in relationships, everything. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come. Now we're talking about the parousia. We're talking about the coming of the Lord, not in his major manifestation in and with us, but in these prior interventions, which we
say, are going to increase before the big one comes.
They're crescendo, and it's already building.
He shall come unto us as the rain. Now, that's not his coming in the clouds, because that's not a coming in the rain. This is speaking about the latter rain. The latter rain. Now, in the rain cycle of the Holy Land, which this is written in, you have a planting rain in the fall to break up the hard earth and plow it up and plant it. And then you have light rains that continue until about the end of February. That first rain is called the former rain, or the fall rain, or the planting or seed rain. But when you get over toward the end of February, you have a great increase in rain. And it is for the purpose of bringing the wheat which was planted in the fall, and which grows and comes to maturity at the end of February, rye, barley, and wheat. The latter rain is a heavy rain, and it brings the wheat to maturity. It also brings the tares to maturity. It brings everything that's planted to maturity. So this scripture, the whole concept of the latter rain, teaches us that there will be an increase. There will not be. The book of Acts is a former rain. It's a seed rain. It's a planting rain. And before Jesus comes, there will be a latter rain, or a harvest rain. And it has already begun. We don't recognize it, because we think of revival as commotion. As far as we're concerned, revival equals commotion. How many know that the first sign of revival is a tenderness toward sin? That's the first sign of revival, is that God's people begin to confess their sin. Amen? See, we think of, oh boy, revival, tent, organ, sawdust on the floor, people come get saved. They're having a revival. But see, revival means a revival in the things of the kingdom of God. So a revival in your life might start off with an immense amount of trouble. You just say, boy, this isn't revival. Oh, yes, it is. It's reviving God's work in the midst of the earth. Now, another aspect, and a very important aspect of revival, is a revival of knowledge. See, then shall we know. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth. That's revival. Now, one of the greatest revivals of all the church era was the Lutheran Reformation. And that was, to a great extent, a revival of knowledge. Not of commotion. It caused commotion. But you see, the Protestant Reformation was a revival of knowledge. And the result of the knowledge, the early reformers were teachers. Calvin was one of the greatest of all teachers, and Melanchthon and Zwingli and so on. And as knowledge increased, then actions followed through the Anabaptists and the Wesleyans, and then into the Nazarene holiness movement. The Wesleyan movement was a holiness movement. And finally, see, these started to a great extent with knowledge. And today, God is increasing knowledge. We are in a repentance and knowledge stage of the latter rain revival. Now, in time, it will see a lot of visible manifestation of power and testimony and conversion and all kinds of things. But preceding any such move, God brings repentance and knowledge. And we are in that stage of the latter rain revival. There should be across the face of the world today a great increase in the knowledge of the Lord. Praise God. That's the revival. All right. And that is a coming of the Lord. See? He shall come. See? as the rain, as the latter rain. And we are in the days of the harvest rain. We are in preliminary stages of this revival. And it will cause a tremendous increase in the knowledge of the Lord and ultimately in the power of the testimony and in righteousness. But it will not be a thing done apart from Jesus. It will be when He comes into His church in an intervention, an increase of the intervention, building. And then as the tares come to maturity, see, the rain brings up everything. And not only the knowledge of God is increasing, but all kinds of knowledge is increasing. And what we have to watch out for is that we follow on, because there are all kinds of things to tempt us into various aspects of arts and sciences, technology, selling, and so on, that are going on that are of tremendous interest. But there's one thing which is paramount that we must have, and that is the knowledge that Jesus is bringing to them. If we have that, everything else is important, but nothing to compare with the knowledge of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because that's eternal, and the other things are all in the mind of Christ anyway. And He can divulge them anytime He wants to. But the knowledge of the Lord, that is the only thing that will bring peace. Now, the days to come are going to be uproarious. Say, if they say that for 8 years, I may say it for another 80 years, I don't know. I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, what I believe, the conviction of my heart, the days that are coming are going to be uproarious. And many of the things in which we trust for stability are going to be shaken. God is coming to shake. He said, I will shake it once more. I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again. And we are in the days of that shaking. And what you and I must realize is that Christ is not sitting up there somewhere asleep at the switch. He is here. And when you, if everything in your life is to go on the skids till there's nothing left, including your reputation, and you say, Jesus, and He says, here I am. He's with you. He's not up there watching you try to help yourself. Remember that when the ground underneath your feet liquefies. Remember that. I am here. And He can work miracles. And there is nothing He cannot do. And there is nothing that He will not do for you. But you must not lose your faith. And a large part of that faith is the realization, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Praise the Lord. We find this same idea in Acts chapter 3, around verse 19 of chapter 3 of Acts. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times, plural, see, he shall come, it's a plural in the rain, the times of refreshing, or the seasons of refreshing, shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And I think this is referring to His primary coming, but it's not stretching it too much to say that the Lord comes as seasons are refreshing. And then in the 21st verse, whom the heaven must receive until the times, and again, that's chronon in the Greek, that is plural, the times of restoration of all things. And we are in one of those seasons of refreshing that is marking the beginning of the restoration of that which was lost in the Garden of Eden. So we see the notion of the increase there, the seasons of refreshing and the times. And we have a little bit of time left to spend with this third aspect, and then that will be through here. Chapter 24, speaking of this third stage, in and with us, or the parousia, when Christ, who is manifested, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye be manifested also. And I want to accent this part. then shall you be manifested. Because your manifestation is critical to the day of the Lord. You say, well, it's not mine, it's Jesus. Well, I'm here to tell you that if it were just Jesus, he would have had done with it 2,000 years ago. You see, the world cannot relate to Jesus. And that's why we're here, is because the world can relate to us. And we have a tremendous part. How many know that in the parousia of the Lord, and by the way, that's the term that's used here in the 24th chapter, is parousia. It's also used in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Praise the Lord. The parousia. Talking about the parousia. Did you know that the trumpet of God shall sound at the parousia? How many knew that? There's one person in the church that knew the trumpet of God would sound at the parousia. There ought to be more in a church this size. And all these good people that know the Lord. Now, how many know that the trumpet of God shall sound? About a third of the church. Well, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and Matthew 24, the trumpet of God shall sound. And I want to give you another little thing here that's interesting. What trumpet do you think that is? And where does it sound? I've pictured white-robed angels with long gold trumpets standing in the battlements of heaven. But do you know that in the time of Gideon, which is one of the greatest and clearest of all types of the manifestation of Christ, is that which took place in Gideon with the broken vessels and everything. Gideon blew the trumpet, but there were 300 more trumpets. God has more than one trick up his sleeve, I'll tell you. See, they blew the trumpet, and then they held a torch in their left hand. There's a lot of commotion came out of Gideon, but 300 times out of that, say, oh, it's multiplied. No, the creation is not waiting for the manifestation of the Son of God, because they cannot relate to the Son of God. As soon as the sky peels back, they say, hide us! Every time you see the Lord appearing, you see the world saying, they mourn. What else can they do? The tribes mourn. They can't relate to him any more than John the beloved disciple could stand in his presence. That's where we come in. The creation is not waiting for the manifestation of the Son of God. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because they can relate to us, because we're human, because we're people who have served them and ministered among them and have had to fight the battles that they have. And that's why Christ is revealed. No man can see God. And Christ reveals God to us, but we are going to reveal Christ to the world. We're being made the kings and priests of God. Isaiah 60, that wonderful chapter, rise, shine, you'll never find the nations coming to the Lord. They come to us. Thy light has come. Isaiah 60 is talking about the manifestation of the saints. When Christ is our life is manifested, then shall you be manifested. That's Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The nation shall come to your light. The woman is the glory of the man. The wife is the glory of the Lamb. And he has given his glory to her that the nations might have someone so that they can approach God. You say, when he comes, won't he destroy them? No, he'll only destroy the wicked. Half of the earth will fight against Christ and be destroyed by Joel's army. But the other half shall run to the light of the saints and be saved. Thank God. Read about in Isaiah 60, the nations shall be converted unto thee. God knows they can't relate to the Lamb. Think about that. Not even John could stand in his presence. Not even the beloved disciple. How then are the unsaved? What are they going to do with the manifestation of the Lamb? They better see something between them and the Lamb. And so God has made us kings and priests. Not over one another, but over the nation. Matthew 24, verse 27. The lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. That's Gideon's army. The pitcher is broken, the light shines forth. It'll be all over the earth in the saints and also in the heavens at the same time. Can you imagine that light all over the place? Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles. The carcass is the slain lamb. And we are the eagles who drink his blood and eat his flesh. We'll be gathered together with him. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. When is the Lord coming? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. These shall take place before Jesus comes. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, because the sky shall be peeled back as a scroll, and they'll cry out for the rocks and the mountains. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And now notice the next thing. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's the trumpet of God coming from Christ and coming from his saints at the same time. The Lord shall roar out of Zion, Joel 3:16. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's the day of the manifestation of Jesus Christ. For the first time, revealed to the earth. And when he is revealed, we shall be revealed together with him. Praise the Lord. So saints, in the days to come, no, we don't have to worry about God being up in heaven. We're down here. Jesus is here. And more as you see the day approaching. And he's no further than a prayer. He will build up the tares, and they will be manifest to all. And he will build up the righteous, but they will be hidden away in their closets, as it says in Isaiah. Shutting themselves in with God. Upon all the glory shall be defense, Isaiah chapter 4. Then, when the heavens break open, and the light of God appears, and men see that they have been walking in deception, then shall the saints also be manifest, and the dead saints shall return in their bodies. Now all the host of God shall stand upon the earth, and they shall be drawn up until there's one light in heaven. And Antichrist shall resist that with the wicked, and he shall be destroyed. And when he is, then shall come all the nations of the earth up to Jerusalem, to the saints, because they will see the glory of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the knowledge that you are given in the day in which we are living. Praise God. We realize, Lord, that the days of righteousness are beginning in full measure, and the days of ministry and of glory are at hand, and the greatest preaching of the gospel of the kingdom is upon us. Hallelujah! That the word of God may be born through every nation. And we thank you, Lord, that we do not have to worry about the darkness which is coming, for in the middle of it, Lord, thou shalt be revealed with thy holy angels and thy saints. We give glory unto thy precious name. Hallelujah. Oh, thou art worthy, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we will not in any wise be tricked to turn aside from that which you have ordained for us, as though you were a God afar off and not a God at hand. Praise your wonderful name while every head is bowed. There may be someone here, and we wouldn't want to close without giving you a chance, that has been following the Lord as though he's afar off. Your interest, if you stop to think of the great drive of your life, is not in Jesus Christ, but is in the things of the world. And you picture the Lord as being a long way away, and maybe you've accepted Christ, and now you feel that you'll be busy doing your own thing until the Lord comes and takes you to heaven. That's not what the Bible presents. Rather, it presents an advent of Jesus prior to his actual coming as the reign, and he has a place for you in his kingdom. He doesn't want you afar off, and you need to have a conversion in your heart from this concept of the far-off Christ to the one who is standing at the very door of your heart. You say, I'm a Christian, I've let Jesus in. Listen, that verse was written to Christians. Many, many Christians have Christ outside the door. In fact, they think he's beyond the galaxy. And he wants to come in and meddle in your life in a tremendous way. Praise the Lord, and you'd like to come this morning. Maybe I think it would be good if you came to the altar, and we won't bother you. It's just for you. And say, Lord, I want the present Christ because I want to grow to maturity with the wheat. And I don't want to be deceived as so many are today in the things of Antichrist, the love of money, prosperity, super faith, materialism, and all the rest of it. But I want Jesus to come in, the Lord of glory. Or maybe he's torn you and you blame the devil and people and he wants to bind you up. Shall we stand? Is there anyone like that here this morning? Let's all stand. I give you a chance to come and just lay it out before God and say, Lord, let's put it very bluntly and plainly. You are not the number one issue of my life today. It's some other thing. Something of this civilization has attracted my mind or a person, and Jesus is not number one. And I'll tell you, the Lord is going to enter into those who have ears to hear. And it will not be manifest. They will be in the church clear up to the time that God gives it into the hands of the ten kings to destroy Babylon. And in that time, God will pull his people out and they will be revealed. But until that time, the wheat and the tares will grow together. And you will not be able to tell what is right and what is wrong. And you will think you're great. And all the while, you're on a spur track. And the only defense against that is to put Jesus so predominant in your life that there's nothing else that is even in the running. If you're here like that this morning, we're going to sing a little chorus here. We're going to sing Reach Out and Touch the Lord. If you're here, even one person, you want to come and say, Jesus, I realize from the scripture that you're going to come as the rain and I want to be part of that thing. I want to be part of what you're going to do in the earth, in the increase and intervention. Right up till the time of your actual coming, I want to be a part of that. And I'm not at the present time. My mind is distracted. I'm just not one-on-one with you, Lord. And I need to come and get in that position. Will you come while we sing? We'll sing Reach Out and Touch the Lord. And you come if that's... And don't you walk out of this church because deception is increasing. People, it's increasing. Do you realize that? Don't be deceived by the apparent prosperity of the nation, the apparent thing that everything is the same. It's not. It is darkening spiritually. Praise the Lord. And if you don't see that, you need to come up and pray and say, God, take the blinders from me and help me to get one-on-one with Jesus. Not just because I go to church, but because I know the Lord and he is in my life and he is increasing and will carry me through everything until he takes me home to glory or comes one or the other. Praise the Lord.